Number 186. 186. Here we go. Oh, I love to walk with Jesus like the publicans of old, when he gathered them about him and his blessed tidings told. How he came to bring deliverance to the captives in distress, take away our every burden, giving perfect peace and rest. I will follow where he leadeth. I will pasture where he feedeth. I will follow all the way, Lord. I will follow Jesus every day. Verse 2. Oh, I love to walk with Jesus like the men of long ago who had tarried by the wayside near the gates of Jericho. Jesus heard his cry for mercy, gave him back his sight that day, and immediately he followed Jesus all along the way. I will follow where he leadeth. I will pasture where he feedeth. I will follow all the way, Lord. I will follow Jesus every day.
Good evening. We certainly are thankful. We want to thank each one of you for attending tonight, our winter Bible study. This is installment number 4 of 5. And tonight we have two lessons. The first one's by Elder Brad Wheeler, entitled Unlock and Open the Door to Christ. And the second one will be by Elder Jonathan Elliott, Don't Miss God's Blessings by Being Absent. So those are our two lessons tonight. And while I'm mentioning the lessons, I'll just mention to you our last installment of the winter Bible study will be next Monday night, and we'll have Elder Jeremy Miller speaking, and his topic will be contrasting John and Peter. And we also have Elder Todd Fugate, and his title will be Believers Are Sent Into the World on a Mission from God. Also, if you'd like to financially contribute to this series, we have a plate up here this evening, and there are some outlines for both of the lessons tonight. If you haven't gotten any of those yet, feel free to come up at any time. They're on this side of the mourner's bench. Is there anything on your heart tonight? Anything you want to share, speak, praise the Lord in before we go to the Lord in prayer? Go ahead. Okay, let's remember our country. Anyone else tonight? Again, thank you for your attendance. And I'd like to ask Elder Aaron Binion if you would lead us in prayer, please.
Open our eyes and open our hearts as we might call us. God, I pray that you would bless Brother Brad, bless Brother John, as they prepare their lessons. And God, we pray that you'll give us an appetite, Lord, that will come to your word, and that we'll be fed, and we'll be built up on most holy faith. Lord, it's been a blessing to pray for our country, certainly our country needs it. So God, I pray most of all for our churches. Lord, I pray that we understand that as the church goes, so goes the country. So God, as we see this unfolding, and the people are looking for the truth, set up the lies and the deception, Lord, I pray that you would make us bold stewards and bold servants, true, that we would go forth in respective places or lost lives, Lord, that we would witness to those who we come in contact with. May you open our mouths and proclaim the glorious love that you have shown to mankind by sending your Son to die for our sins on the cross and have all that we say. God, I pray for my father and his Lord, that many lost souls will be saved here, the church turns around, Lord. Lord, we see just the church house is full and just flourishing, Lord, we know because of your will. And God, we pray that you would make those steps happen, whatever needs to happen, Lord. Mary, we worry, Lord, all you, all those churches represented here tonight, Lord, that we might be once again mighty lighthouses in our communities. There's no shortage of sinners, and we know that the fields are right in the heart. So God, make us, Lord, give us the ability to reach somebody this week. We pray for those who are sick, and all those who are clergy, we pray for, and we put them under the flag, but obviously, Lord, we don't need to once again make things. So many of them are sick. Most of all, are those that are sin sick, those that need to be sick. We pray that you would just look down from your lofty throne, Lord, that you would be well pleased in this year's Bible study.
Elder Brad Wheeler is a member at Fairlawn Missionary Baptist Church, and he is there assisting the pastor there, Elder Aaron Binion. And so I recommend your attention tonight to Elder Brad Wheeler.
I consider it a great honor to have my pastor with me tonight. And thankful for Brother Binion. We're having a wonderful time. The Lord is blessing our efforts and our work there in Franklin, Kentucky. And I ask for y'all's prayers that the Lord will continue to watch over, care for us, and continue to bless our work there. The apostles went two by two. And so we're sort of following a little bit of a model that we've not followed, quite frankly, in the last several hundred years. And so Brother Binion and I are sort of going two by two, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to work with this dear brother and thankful for that work that the Lord has provided us. I'd like to ask for your prayers tonight, and I'm thankful to be here. I very much am burdened and preach this message, teach this lesson, however the Lord directs it in such a way that I pray that will be a benefit to you. And edify you all in the work of the Lord. I come tonight burdened. I'm concerned. I think I've talked with many of my brothers in Christ, and we've had ongoing sort of conversations about the condition of the Lord's churches and our ability to reach the lost and our ability to teach, preach, and proclaim God's word and His truth. And so I come to you tonight very burdened for that and very concerned about the condition of our churches. And so very important topic tonight that we will address. And I'm hoping, I believe that I can use this topic to cover multiple thoughts. We will see how the Lord directs and dictates. My lesson tonight is, and I'm watching my time here because I know I'll run out, taken from Revelations 3:20, and the lesson title, of course, this is in context with the lesson series that the committee has chosen, The Empty Tomb and Risen Savior. And my lesson title is Unlock and Open the Door to Christ. And I'd like to read one verse of Scripture from Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, when we think about what the Scriptures have in regard to this particular topic selection, I thought about the tomb, and we think about what it means to have an open door, and we find a great celebratory moment in our history for which Jesus Christ, when that first day that Mary and Joanna went to the tomb, They had buried Jesus. They went fully expecting the fact that that stone would be placed over that door as it was sealed by the Roman government. There was nothing that would break in that day and age and time. There was no other government that was more mighty and more powerful than the Roman government. And they went to that tomb fully expecting to find that stone placed over that tomb door. And we know that when they saw the roll, the stone as it was rolled away from the door of that tomb, and early that morning they found a disturbed tomb. They found that inside Jesus Christ's body was no longer there. Praise be to God. And they entered into that tomb, and we know the story where that there were two angels that were there and appeared to them, and no doubt must have been a very startling thing for them to have seen there in the tomb, expecting to see Jesus, and they're seeing angels, and the proclamation that He was not there. Glory be to God. He is our second Adam, our hope, our resurrection. We go through and think about what we are as Christians, what we are as members of the Lord's church. It is our responsibility in this day, this hour, this time, to proclaim Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him buried, and Him resurrected. That is our predominant responsibility as Christians, as saved children of God. What our responsibility is. We do so much that detracts oftentimes from that message, I'm afraid. But we need to, as the people of God, hold fast, hold firm to that message there of what happened at that tomb and what continues on to this day. This lesson is about doors. Hopefully, in this lesson, I'll get to some several important points, but I want to review the definition and natural uses of doors in the Scripture. I want to talk about systematic theology. This is a term we don't use in our churches very much, but we need to better educate ourselves in the Word of God. It needs to be something that we digest and consume and study. Study to show thyself approved unto God is something that we should be focused on. And I'm so thankful to see this good number here tonight. You're attempting to try and study and learn about God's Word. It should be a fire that lights under us. It should be something that should be a hunger that we desire to seek out after knowledge and truth and understanding. We must treat God's Word very, very carefully. And very, it's awe-inspiring. But we need to be careful with our preachers. We need to be careful with our interpretations of things. We can't run loose with the gospel. We can't write into things that's not there. We can't speak where the Bible doesn't speak and teach where the Bible doesn't teach. We need to be careful about these things. In the Lord's churches, this is some of our burden that several of us are increasingly concerned about. So I want to talk about systematic theology and building and interconnecting doors in the Scripture. I want to properly illustrate that it's not possible to use this Scripture to define what it is for a lost person to get saved. That's not what this Scripture talks about. Now, unfortunately, when we run loose with the truth, that's that we can interpret this in such a way that can be damaging to those that are seeking the Lord. And so we need to be very careful about how we study God's Word and understand it. And of course, demonstrate the only real way to unlock and open the door. Christ is what? Through His church. His church. You want to open the door to Christ? It occurs through the church. It doesn't, we have de-emphasized the need and necessity for church membership in our day and age that we live in. We have de-emphasized the need for the Lord's church, the one that He died for, that He bled for, that He cared for. And it's so important that when we, as Christians for the last 2,000 years, we have taken ourselves and assembled ourselves in congregations throughout this world for the sole purpose of glorifying and edifying Jesus Christ, the one that died for our sins. And it's important that we reverence the Lord's church and put it in such a proper place and proper order that we elevate that to the where it needs to be and not de-elevate it, as we have unfortunately done, I'm afraid, in the last 100 years. You're a member of the Lord's church? You need to live like it. We don't want to put stain or mark on the Lord's church. And I know all of us in different aspects and different times of our lives, I know we've all fallen very short of that one principle, I'm afraid. It's so important that when we live our lives, that what we do is we put our light upon a candlestick, that collectively that candlestick that is lit might shine to a lost and dying world. There should be something different about us as the Lord's church, a motivating factor behind us. One thing we're talking Woodlawn, and one of the things that we're sort of having some discussions about. We've got different attitudes for different reasons right now, but we've got nothing to lose. The church was so small that it was, towards closing its door. When you get your back pushed up against the wall, you fight. You either close the doors or you fight. We've chosen to fight. I pray that the Lord will richly bless our efforts, and I know that He can bless those efforts. It's important and imperative that we consider this as we are in the last days, that we, as the Lord's churches, that we fight, that we, as we unlock and open the door to Christ, that we let Him in our church houses. I'll get on to that a little bit later. We have unequal access. The lost, the unconvicted, the lost, and the saved, there's unequal access to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to recognize that and realize that. If you're saved, you're a child of Almighty God. How deep is that well? How rich is that? That we are children of an Almighty God. That He left His ethereal throne in glory and condescended as God in the flesh and became one of us. Walked among us. Lived perfect, holy life. And set the example that we not replicate. And then, in His love towards us, became our substitute, our sacrifice, our propitiation. I can go on. It's rich. And Jesus Christ, when He died upon the cross and gave and offered Himself up, He overcame sin through His acts, and offered a lost and dying humanity the opportunity to seek and search and knock and find. This book in Revelation, it says, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you may hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him." It's not talking to the lost. Jesus isn't just sitting there knocking at your heart's door. He's going to convict you. Your sins and iniquities, but He's not knocking at your heart's door for you to let Him in. You're the one that's the seeker. If you're lost, you're the one searching out after God. He, in the Sermon on the Mount, instructed specifically, seek, search, find. I came to Jesus Christ as the beggar. A beggar asking for bread. I came to Jesus Christ searching, seeking. It wasn't his, my salvation wasn't contingent upon my ability to call upon God. It wasn't contingent upon him knocking on my heart for me to open my heart to let him in. I needed to search out after him, and there's a very, very strong difference between the two that we as Baptists need to doctrinally understand. Jesus, in his teachings, he indicated in the last days that there will be a separation that will occur where God will part the goats from the sheep. There'll be a division that will take place. You need a nature changed if you're to be prepared for heaven. You need an operation of the heart where Jesus Christ comes in and he takes out that stony heart and replaces it with something fit for heaven. Now, what is a door? Door is really an opening, a passage into a house, into a building, into a room, apartment, closet by which you can enter. A door can serve as an obstacle. It serves as a natural barrier, protecting or trapping both sides on this barrier. The term door can represent a physical function, or a door naturally creates, or such as one that's naturally created. The term door is used in the Scriptures 189 times in the King James Version, with the most important description of natural doors, including Noah's Ark, Abraham's tent door, Lot's shutting of the door trying to protect his guests. Israel protected behind the door with the lamb's blood across the top and down either side of the post. The door of the tabernacle of congregation is mentioned many times in the Scriptures. Priests closing the house doors to prevent disease from escaping that house. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants. It didn't go down into his own house. Ammon puts Tamar out and bolts the door behind her. Naaman stands at Elijah's door. The widow was told by Elijah to shut the door with her two sons and pour out oil into those empty vessels. And Solomon recommended his son stays away from the symbolic strange woman's door. The colt was tied by the door. Those that buried Ananias were at the door for Sapphira. Peter, Paul's prison doors. And Peter was actually shut out after having been delivered from prison as the church was there meeting in that house. Proper biblical and interpretation of symbolism in the Bible. The history is littered with churches that have failed to advance proper biblical principles and now retain irregular doctrinal practices. Never at any time in our history, in the history of the world, have Christians had more information related to God's Word. With the simple internet search, we can search through God's Word through original Bible, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew languages. We can scan the Bible pages electronically, use biblical dictionaries, examine historic sermons and books, view historic Baptist writings, study biblical locations and ancient world histories with ease. At the same time, we must also be cautious, for we have access to more false teaching than ever before. There are more new ideas than ever before, and it takes real effort through the Holy Spirit to sincerely and correctly divide the word of truth. I've provided in my lesson several practical understandings of the rules of biblical interpretation that will hopefully provide an aid to you all in studying the Word of God. There's a rule of definition. A door is a door, unless it's not a door. You know, there's certain principles that you've got to examine and look at. It's easy to interpret something in the Bible that's not there, and so we must be careful to properly interpret the words as they are in their common, most common meaning. The rule of usage, and I apologize in my outline, I meant to write Old Testament, but we must remember the Old Testament Bible was written by Jews. We must realize and recognize and understand their customs, their history, their idioms, their symbolism, their practices. It's valuable for you as a student of God's Word to better understand what God is trying to communicate through both the words of the New Testament and Old Testament in context with Jewish history and Jewish writing. Rule of context, that we must read every word in context. So in Revelations, as an example, in Revelations 3:20 that I read to you, I want to read it in context. And ask if this is speaking to the lost. This is red letters, so we're fortunate to have most of Jesus' words correctly labeled in the red letter version of our Bibles. And in chapter 3, it writes, "And unto the angel of the church at Sardis, these things saith he, and hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and thou art dead." And it goes on to talk about the churches at Sardis, churches at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. These are churches that John the Revelator, inspired by the Spirit of God and what he saw exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he's describing what I believe to be the condition of these seven churches that were on the coast, very close to where he was exiled. And the Spirit of God pressed upon him and told him to write the things for which you see. And he begins to give the condition of each of these churches and their struggles and their strengths and their weakness. He's writing to churches, to saved individuals, one would assume. And in context, the word door is used three times in here within just a few verses of Scripture. The word door is described for the church at Philadelphia, which is very different in context with the door that's described in Revelations 3:20. In Philadelphia, he writes in verse 8, God writes, "I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut." Now, the church at Philadelphia was a tiny church. It was a little weak church. Probably the world didn't think much of this little church there in Philadelphia. It's the one that God richly praised. They were probably about to go through persecution for the name of the Lord. And we find that I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I recognize, Jesus Christ is saying, I recognize what you as a church are doing. And it's truly a blessing. Behold, I've set thee an open door. Fire, flame, persecution, flood, whatever it might be. No man can shut it. No man can shut that door that I have opened. And how beautiful it is that, for thou hast a little strength. You're just tiny. But what have you done right? You have kept my word and hast not denied my name. Isn't that powerful? We think about open doors to Christ. When we think about the opportunities that we have to serve the true and the risen Savior, it's not about the thousands of mega churches. It's not about numbers. It's about us having a sincere desire in our heart to affectionately, truly follow Jesus Christ. How can we stir that up in us? How can we cultivate that? How can we in the Lord's church build and have a sincere desire, heart's desire? Who, as my title describes, unlock and open the door to Christ. They had an open door. No man's going to shut it. Roman Empire, eh. I'm going to shut it. They were little. They were tiny. They were dedicated to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want an open door to Christ. We want to search and seek out after Him. We want to see what being a Christian really is like. It'll come with pain. It'll come with consequences. It'll come with your friends will forsake you. Family members will forsake you. I know family members in here that have forsaken members in here because of their devotion and dedication to Christ. But you know, it's not worth it. At the end of the day, when all's said and done and these bones lie down, what little this person was able to do in God's name's honor and glory, was it not worth it? Absolutely, it certainly would be worth it. It's worth it for each one of us as we try and seek what God would want for our lives. This little church, Philadelphia, is described, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. And thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and thou hast not denied my name. I think about the denials that took place to Jesus Christ about to be crucified. The denials that took place. Thank you, brother. That took place. And you know, John's thinking about those moments when he writes this. He's thinking about those moments that Jesus Christ was denied. He's thinking about what he's sacrificed and what he's given up and what he's offered for God's name's honor and glory. And praise be to God what he did that benefits us to this day and what we can do to benefit future generations in the deliverance of the Word of God and the preaching to the lost. Carrying on these truths. Thou hast kept my word in patience, and I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Think about that term, hold fast. The sailor term. You hold the ropes in the storms. Hold fast. You don't want the ship to go down, so you're holding fast. You think about that term that's described here. Paul uses in Acts oftentimes. Hold fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's rewards beyond this place. There's meaning and purpose behind what we do. And it goes on to describe, if have an ear, let him hear what the church is saying to the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea is write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. He knew the works of the church of Philadelphia. He also knows the works of the church at Laodicea. That thou wert neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I would that y'all were in some kind of condition other than the condition that you're presently in. That's what Jesus Christ is saying to this church. I'd take anything other than where you're at. Pretty rough words to the church. You're lukewarm. You're neither cold or hot. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I find you offensive. I can go on. I want to read something that I wrote. Church at Philadelphia appears to have done so well in their dedication to Christ that they had an open door to Him. Church at Laodicea had done such a poor job serving Christ that He was locked out. You get the picture here? Jesus Christ locked out of His church. Wow. Pretty powerful thought. That's what the Word of God's saying here. We oftentimes talk about being a lukewarm church. This church had Jesus Christ just basically totally locked out. He's knocking outside the door of the church. This isn't to the lost. This is to this members of this church. And it should be great cautious warning for us today that, quite frankly, we can assemble ourselves together in the name of the Lord and Jesus Christ, be on the front doorstep of the church knocking and asking to be let in. Wow. It's pretty condemning. It's been condemning studying this lesson. How many times have we followed through the motion, but we left Jesus out of it? How many times have we taken action and done things that we as churches have done under church authority, but Jesus ain't been a part of? Pretty scary to really think about when you get to thinking about it. I believe Jesus Christ loves our church. I really do. We need to be very, very careful and walk very softly, because I'm afraid at times through our preaching, teaching, action, we might be careful because we may be guilty of leaving Jesus Christ out of it. I don't want that for any of us. I don't want any of that for any of our churches. I don't know how many churches. I know there's several churches represented here today. I don't want that for any of our churches. Jesus Christ does not want that for our churches. But our actions can be such that we actually leave Him out. There's been times I've observed in my own life and my own history and being in different places and visiting different places where it's obvious to me Jesus Christ wasn't in the building. And we need to be careful. The one we lift up, the one we uphold, the one we worship, the one we direct and guide our lives toward, the one that saved us and set us free from our sins and our iniquities, that we don't overstep, that we don't go too far, that we don't speak where the Bible doesn't speak. All those things that I talked about before, it's so vitally important. And when we think about what we want to be as the Lord's churches, we're to go forth and we're supposed to conquer, preach, proclaim. We're supposed to be victorious in this world with the truth. We are the very blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. We can go on and on in regard to how important the Lord's churches is. Who's going to preach to this lost and dying world if it's not the Lord's churches? Spurgeon said, a sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without flour. The same applies to the Lord's church. Ruined salts, only to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men, as Jesus would say. We need saltiness about us. We need commitment. from you, from our preacher, our Lord's churches. We worry, anguish about what's going to happen, what the future looks like. I don't think it's solely tied to Missionary Baptist faith. It's all religion in America's struggle. We've lost our saltiness. We've gotten watered down. Don't hold to the truth like we should. We need, with religious fervor, we need to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We need to commit ourselves to His church. You can't serve Jesus Christ outside the church like you can inside the church. We've lost our dedication to what it means to be the Lord's church and the importance of serving the Lord's church. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's something that when we get up on Sunday morning, we ought to be ready to go to the Lord's house to worship Him in spirit and truth. We ought to be willing when we get up in the morning or whenever it might be throughout our day to be a witness for God. That it's such an honor to have the opportunity to even mention His name, to even speak of Him in some way. We need to talk about the reasons why that it's important to become a member of the Lord's church and that we should faithfully dedicate ourselves to it. I'm members of other organizations. I'm the member of AICPA and Rotary Club. Those are worldly organizations. But there's one organization that I'm a member of that's going to transcend this world that we live in. It's Woodlawn Missionary Baptist Church in Franklin, Kentucky. And I'm thankful. It's an honor and a privilege to serve the Lord there. Part of our problem, I'm afraid, is our attitude towards serving the Lord, that we take it either lightly or that we're not firmly dedicated to it. And too much of the time, I'm afraid, that we put all our reliance on serving the Lord. It's the pastor's responsibility and not our responsibility. It's our responsibility. God saved us. He's changed us. God expects you to become a member of His church. It's expected by Christ once you're saved that we are to go forth into all the world and preach and proclaim and teach. And that's not a solo activity. That's not javelin throwing. That is a collective team effort where that each local body, each congregation, they gather themselves together and they worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and they dedicate themselves to try and become better Christians. Better witnesses, better soldiers for Jesus Christ. That's what we are about. That's what our purpose is to be for the Lord's church. It's His plan to work, not He works through us individually. It's His plan to work through us collectively. We find the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came down and thousands were saved. How wonderful and miraculous that event was. And it was the empowerment of the Lord's church as it ripples and its effects continue today. Christ gave Himself for the church. We have access to Christ through His church. And the only realistic way that you can grow and mature in the Lord is through His church. We are His workmanship, and we're not called to do our own thing. We're called to do what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Our dedication to Christ is dedication to His church. They're not separable. If you're dedicated to Christ, you need to be dedicated to His church. You need to be focused on what benefits, what advances through prayer through support, through attendance, through financial means, through tithes and offerings. Prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Prayer for those that are lost. Edify, lift up, glorify. I was in, I'll share a funny story with you. We've been doing some different things. We actually put a float in the Franklin Christmas Parade, second year in a row we've done it. I was standing by the float, and this woman came through, and she asked if I knew which church, what so-and-so church was, where their float was at. She'd gotten separated from the float. And she responded, I'm not going to say the church, I'm not going to say the person, but how stupid is it that they moved that in and parked that float where that float started out? And she just grumpy. And I thought the first thing in my mouth, in my mind, was, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near that church. Too much of the time we're that way. She illustrated a very important point to me that moment. I was just happy to be there. We were having a good time. We were just enjoying ourselves. And then she comes grumpily along, concerned where her float was at. Dedication to Christ is dedication to the church. The church does not have an earthly origin, and it provides fellowship. It provides assembly. It provides teaching. It provides encouragement. It's obvious when you look at the church of Laodicea, Jesus was locked out. There are many indications that there were problems here at this church, obviously. The church needs to allow Jesus in for fellowship. We theologically spend a different, significant amount of time discussing who's going to be in the bride of Christ, but we may leave off one of the more important topics of how we better develop our relationship with Him. That's what's most important. The church at Laodicea, they were hiding things from Christ. Jesus may have been locked out of the church, but He knew what they were doing. In Revelation 3:15, He goes on to indicate little spiritual value of their accomplishment and efforts were going to be rejected. A church that's on fire lets Jesus in. Let me repeat, a church that's on fire lets Jesus in. A church that is cold should be convicted and repent, and a lukewarm church is content with doing nothing. The Laodicean church, they were rich. They had money. They were increased with goods. They had the material things of the Roman Empire. They had and believed they needed nothing. However, they were completely blind to their need. Jesus describes them, so they're describing themselves as wealthy and rich, increased with goods, and needing nothing. You know what Jesus described them as? Wretched. This wretched church. Wow. Miserable. Poor. Blind. Naked. Wretched's really interesting. The word, if you look at it, implies that the church is depraved so much that it's like slavery as they were working in the mines or stone quarries. That's how wretched that they were. How they thought they were rich, but they were wretched. And Jesus still loved that church. He still cared for that church. He was still outside knocking at the door. Let us not think that Jesus Christ has forsaken us or left us in any way. He stands knocking, wanting to be let into our churches, let into our pulpits, let into our Sunday school rooms, let into our activities. Jesus Christ wants to be a part of your life and the life of your churches. He wanted them to purchase from Him the spiritual things of God. He wanted them to be clothed with holiness. Jesus wanted them to not be blind, but to see again. Christ's love reaffirms his love for the church. And he says, basically, I'm rebuking you and chastening you because I love you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I want fellowship with you. Please open the door unto me if you overcome, and I grant you to sit down with me and my throne. Jesus has not cast this church out. Jesus Christ is trying to reach this church. In conclusion, well, I am out of time. I have to move the... First, it's our hope that we provide a tool for the saved to better understand the Word of God. So that's buried in this. Study this. Consider, prayerfully consider this. My people, in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. Second, it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth, that God's Holy Spirit and dedication to His Word will help us to instruct us in the right path. We need to handle His Word with the utmost care and not like a drunken man trying to find his way home. And third, if you expect an open door, the Lord's church, you must follow Christ by working in His church. Adam, I'll close with this. Adam Clark on Laodicea said, his commentary, you're neither heathens nor Christians, neither good or evil, neither led away by false doctrines, nor thoroughly addicted to that which is true. In a word, they were listless and indifferent and seemed to care little whether heathenism or Christianity prevailed. Though they felt little zeal for either salvation of their own souls or for that of others, yet they had such great conviction of the truth and importance of Christianity that they could not readily give it up. Let's be careful. We want an open door to Jesus Christ. We do it through the church, and we don't become the church of Laodicea. May God bless each of you, is my prayer.